We're looking at one of our spiritual enemies, the world system, which can be a very subtle enemy. Because we know as Christians that we're not to love it or the things of it, but we're to use it, but not to use it to its full. So that can get a little tricky. And so we've been considering the world system, and when we're talking about the world system, we're talking about the organized system, the organized structure, that really it organizes all of unsaved humanity within society. And so we've seen from Scripture that Satan is the ruler of it. He's the prince of it. I've been using the word commander, which I normally wouldn't translate our own commander, but I've done that more for effect. He's the commander, because I think that communicates the idea that he's the one who's kind of pulling the strings behind the scenes. He's the man behind the curtain, if you will. And so he's the ruler of it. And we've also seen that the unsaved, they belong to the devil. They're considered his children. And the unsaved, they're the building blocks of his system. And so that's important to understand. And so we've also seen from Scripture that the world system and all of the of unsaved humanity, it lies within his authority, within his authority. We're going to continue today. Let me open with a word of prayer, and we will embark on this message. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities of the day, and we're grateful for your word, and we're thankful that as we relate to your word, that we have the potential to see things more and more the way you see things. And we would pray now that your spirit would guide and direct as we continue, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's just go back to 1 John 5:19, and here we can see that the world system and the unsaved that make up his system, they lie within his authority, but they're being rocked asleep, if you will, by the devil. And so in 1 John 5:19 here, the Apostle John says, and we know, and so we factually know is what he's saying, is that we, Christians, are out from God as the source. So I think that was mentioned this morning, that he chose us. And so we're out from God as the source. And the whole world lies, and the King James says, in the wickedness. It's just literally in the, if we were going to translate that, it's in the wicked one, but it's lies in the malignant evil one, the evil one. You'll see your interlinear, actually, if you have an interlinear, you'll see they do translate it as such. But the whole world lies, is being just being laid down. And I suggested this translation, we could translate it as being laid down by the malignant evil ones, Satan. It's his system, and the unsaved that make up the system are his children, and the whole world is in his realm of authority. And so last week we looked at a few things. We saw that Satan, or the devil, he has his mature sons. His mature sons are those that are consistently doing his will. Now, in contrast, we know God has his children. And all of God's children are placed as mature sons. And one of the things that's being manifested in time is the difference. And so the last 2 weeks, we've gone back to Isaiah chapter 14. And in Isaiah 14, 12 through about 15 there, we looked at the five I wills of Lucifer. And we drew specific attention to that fifth I will, where Luther said in his heart, I will proceed to make myself like the Most High. Now, I added to the translation, I will proceed, that's just reflecting the imperfect verb. But make myself reflects that it's a hithpel here. So it's a reflexive action. He's going to proceed to make himself like the Most High. And so that, I want you to keep that statement in mind as we go forward, because I think it'll help us to understand some of the nuances as we continue on in this series and understanding the world system. What it is intended for and how it's used by the one who's organizing it. He's the conductor. You know, he's the one up there, with the little wand. I don't know what it would be. What is it? Oh, baton. Up there with the baton. orchestrating. He's the one who's orchestrating it. Today, if we get there, we'll see how much time. I think I heard Don say something about this evening, but depending on how much time I have. but I want to ultimately bring you to a parable in Matthew 13. Now, there's more than one parable we could go to, but I was really unsure, where do I put this in the series? I decided, well, let's do this first before bring some things to mind. This parable gives us some information. Then we can talk about the age, and then eventually we'll get to the foundation of the world system. And so... so eventually you're going to want to turn to Matthew 13, but we're going to take a little bit of a circuitous route. And so, but when we take a look at what this parable shares with us, the information it gives us, it does give us an idea of what's been going on in time since the Lord's earthly ministry. And it's something that will be continue to go on in time up to his second coming to establish his kingdom. And so it relates to the world system. Now, when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, you know, Matthew, it's a tough book just to drop into. Dr. Schaefer told me, remembering some of the things, is he says there's more heresy taught out of the book of Matthew and the book of Acts than all of the other ones combined. And you will see that. Matthew can be a difficult book, but there's some really simple things that can make it very simple for anybody to understand if you understand just a couple of the basics. And so I was trying to figure out, well, how can I simplify this? Because I don't want to get bogged down, and I don't want to preach all of the parables. We're going to survey a little bit, hopefully. But a couple things to keep in mind. Anytime you go into Matthew, is remember that in Matthew, Jesus is presented as the promised king. That, I can't tell you how important to understand that. That he is being presented as the king in Matthew, the king to Israel, by the way. And so it's a theme that flows through the whole book, through the whole book. And if you understand that, just that point alone will help you to understand. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mountain, you have the king giving his rules for his kingdom. How many people go into Matthew 5 and try and find the church? If you remember the theme that flows through the whole book, when you get to the Olivet Discourse, you have the king prophesying about the things that are going to happen before his second coming to establish his kingdom. Yeah. And so people want to work so hard to find the church in Matthew, but that's not the theme that's being communicated in Matthew. You know, there's a number of things that have been revealed about the church, but the church at the time, was not defined yet. And so that helps to understand the theme through the book. And so if you understand what the theme is, and we have the promised king, and the promised king is rejected, and so the promised kingdom is postponed. If you understand that, Matthew isn't going to be as difficult as it might seem. And so let's just take a look at a couple things in Matthew. I'm just, like I said, we're just going to survey so we can, I'm saying these things, I just want to show you. So it's simple. And so the book starts with the genealogy of Jesus. And that's to demonstrate his legal claim to the throne. Let's look at Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that's important, the son of David. We can go back, this ties, and the reason that's important, because that ties back to the Davidic covenant, the promised kingdom, and the throne. And so that ties right back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where you find the Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. Well, that's important in that we know when we talk about the Abrahamic covenants, Jesus is the singular seed that's referred to in the fourth Abrahamic covenant, right? I mean, that's how we have, how do we have any relationship to Abraham? Well, it's through the fourth Abrahamic covenant. It's not through the first three, it's through the fourth, and it's because we're in Christ. And I can show you this pretty quickly, I think. Turn with me. Let's just do this. This is where I was thinking. I don't know if I can get to the parable. I have too many side things where I could go. Let's go to Galatians 3:16. So we're going to go here first, and then after here, when I go to Genesis 22, see, I can. It'll make sense when I adjust the translation based upon what Paul tells us here in Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay, so we're seeing here, right here, Paul's telling you the singular seed is Christ. Well, where are we going to, let's go to the fourth Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22. And I want verse 16. And said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. Talking about Abraham, thou has not withheld thy son, thy only son. Now verse 17 is where the singular seed is going to come into the picture. And we know from Galatians 3:16, he's talking about Christ. He says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, thy singular seed, Christ, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed, Christ, I'm adding the Christ part because of Galatians 3:16, and by thy seed, Christ shall possess the gate of his enemies. And by thy seed, Christ, shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so I supplied, in parentheses, if you will, Christ by thy seed because of what Galatians 3:16 tells us. So right off the bat in Matthew 1:1, you see the son of David, the son of Abraham. Both are very important to him and to us for recognizing here that he's being presented, though, as the rightful heir to the throne. Now, you can see that. Let's just drop down into 1:6. And so we're right in the middle of this genealogy, and Jesse begat David the king. That's not added by accident there, because that's going to connect us right back to the Davidic covenant. And David the king begat Solomon. And so David here is referred to as the king. And now let me just, let's just pick one more place. So let's go to chapter 2, verse 2. Let me read verse 1, just pick up context. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is that is born king of the Jews? King of the Jews. Now, that's the theme all the way through the book of Matthew. When we start looking at how Matthew records his earthly ministry, it all ties back to him as the king, as the king. And so during his earthly ministry in Matthew, it reflects the fact that the power of the king was manifest to his people. Now, the leaders, they should have identified him as that promised one. He demonstrated who he was. He was qualified. He demonstrated his abilities. But the leaders and the majority of the people rejected the king. And as a result, that promised kingdom was postponed. Now, that promised kingdom is still future. Let me just, let's go into Acts real quick. Let me just go to Acts chapter 1. And you could see, after everything that's gone on, and even though the Lord has been telling him things, he shared a number of things with them. You know, in the upper room, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, but they knew that they were to wait in Jerusalem. But you can see what was still on their mind. And so in Acts chapter 1, let's see, we'll pick up in verse 5. For John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Looking forward to the day of Pentecost. Well, they're not thinking, wow, we're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That they knew that those promises were going to be fulfilled yet. They just didn't know when. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he comes back to, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And so here you see, though, just this illustration. And so that's one of the important things to keep in mind when you're going through Matthew. You're looking at the presentation, really, of the promised king, and that flows through the whole book. Now, another very important distinction that's found in the book of Matthew is there's the distinction between the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. Because a lot of commentaries that they understand the theme of Jesus being presented to his people as king, and the king being rejected, and the kingdom being postponed. They understand that. But if they don't make this distinction, they're not going to understand many of the important things from Matthew. And so when we're talking, there is a distinction. And now Matthew is the primary place, it's the only place in the Gospels you're going to find the kingdom of the heavens. Now the kingdom of God, which we're familiar with, deals with the sphere of salvation. It's dealing with the sphere of salvation. And so all true believers are part of the kingdom of God. Let me just illustrate this. Let's go back to John chapter 3 and verse 5. And so here the Lord speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out from water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It's looking at the sphere of salvation, the kingdom of God. Now that's important, but there's a distinction and a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens. Most of your English translations, the King James anyway, says the kingdom of heaven, but it's plural in the Greek. It's the kingdom of the heavens. No, the kingdom of the heavens concerns God's rule from the heavens. It concerns his regal rule from the heavens. Now, one of the things that's important, especially when we're talking about the world system and we're talking about Satan as being the ruler, the commander of it, is always remember that God maintains his sovereignty over creation always. And so when we're looking, though, at the kingdom of the heavens, to try and survey this and keep it somewhat simple, deals with the sphere of profession. And so in dealing with the sphere of profession, it can include unbelievers, depending upon the time in God's plan. And so let's go back and just look at a couple things. And I'll just, hopefully I can show you and you can see that there's definitely a distinction between the two, the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God, because that'll be important to understand the parable and the parables of Matthew 13. And so let's go back into Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. I want to bring your attention first to verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John the Baptizer, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now, I'm going to drop down to verse 17 because that's our time reference. He heard that John the Baptizer was cast into prison. In verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent means to have a change of mind. And then you have the explanation, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And so, here, he's talking about God's rule from the heavens is at hand. The reason it's at hand is because the king is here. The king is present. The herald of the king has been imprisoned. And so here we see that he began to change his message. Prior to John, when I was over there, when we were in John 3, 5, when he was talking to Nicodemus, I could go back into John 3 and I could show you that that was prior to John the Baptizer being imprisoned. He was talking about the kingdom of God. Now he changes that and he says, repent, have a change of mind. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Now we can show that that they're different in a couple different ways. I'll try and do it concisely, since we're surveying. Now, and I already mentioned that in the Sermon on the Mountain, you have the king giving the rules for the kingdom. If you don't understand that about Matthew chapter 5, you're going to get in trouble with your practice. You trying to find the church in there? I don't know. I can't remember the details, but I have recollections of somebody talking to somebody about Matthew chapter 5, somebody trying to take parts of Matthew 5 for application for the church, and somebody pulled out a meat cleaver. If you know Matthew chapter 5, I mean, if you're going to take it literally, then there you go. But that's for the kingdom. That's for the millennial kingdom. That's the king giving his rules for his kingdom. That's yet future for us. But he was offering it at the time. Now, let's go into Matthew 5. And let me see here. Well, let me just read 5:20. All I'm trying to show you is I want you to know for sure that there's a distinction between the two. And the reason why I'm making that emphasis is so many your commentators, they'll say the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God are interchangeable. They're the same thing. And boy, and so then you wonder why Matthew gets complicated. Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of the heavens. The heavens. And so we see that there's here a need for a righteousness, though, that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And their righteousness was based on law and self-effort. Now, over in Matthew 6:33, which is still connected to Matthew 5, but we're going to 6:33. Let me back up to verse 31. It says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so, and his righteousness. And so salvation relates to God's quality of righteousness here and his righteousness. And all of these things shall be added unto you. Let me show you something that hopefully will help you to see the kingdom of heavens and what he's talking about. In Matthew chapter 7, let me back up to, well, I'll back up to verse 17. So Matthew 7:17. Here the Lord says, and so every good tree, agathos tree, brings forth good fruits, kalos, excellent to look at. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit, just malignantly evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit, that's kalos, beautiful fruit, or is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And now he says here in verse 21. Now remember, he's the king, and the king is offering a kingdom, but they're going to reject the king, and so the kingdom is going to be postponed. Here he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Now he's talking about the offered kingdom, his kingdom, the millennial kingdom. That was the kingdom that he was offering. And so not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. But he that is doing the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day. Now there's a time reference. What day does he have in mind? He's talking about the day that you're going to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many, King James says, wonderful works, powerful works. So these people on the day that he's going to be instituting his kingdom are saying these things. They did things. They thought they did some good things. And what is he going to say? He says, then I will profess, it's our word confess. I will confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, not iniquity, but here just lawlessness. Ye that work lawlessness. Now, the day that he's talking about is, I would take this right to the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And so I'm using this, the kingdom of the heavens. So not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so you can see what kingdom he's talking about. The kingdom he is offering refers to the millennial kingdom. In Matthew 25, if we go here, this brings us right to the end of the tribulation period. There's not going to be a whole lot of people left alive. But we get to the sheep and goat judgment. And the second coming. So let me back up to verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of his holy angels with him. Now it doesn't say anything about you or me here. But I believe we will be with him. I could show you that from other scriptures. Matthew isn't emphasizing that because the church isn't the emphasis in Matthew. It's the king and his kingdom. So the church isn't defined at this point. But we will co-reign with him. And then he goes on, he says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all Gentiles, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep out from his right hand, but the goats out from his left. Now, I will be here till this evening if I if I get sidetracked here. So we can go down here and we can see. Let's see the king. You have the reference to the king here. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. The king, okay, down in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Okay, well, That's the sheep. The goats, though, then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he explains, for I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? What does he say? He says, then shall he answer them, saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. But you connect that back to Matthew chapter 7, and they seem to think that they were doing some good things, some impressive things. But it was an illusion. But you see here the king and the offer of the kingdom in Matthew 25, we get to the realization of the kingdom of the heavens. And so that's important. Let's take one more place you can see, a quick place you can go to make the distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the heavens. This is in Matthew chapter 19. And we have this rich man in here. Do I want to back up? Let me just focus on the difference here. Let's pick up in verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so he was told what he needed to do. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, truly, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly, just with difficulty, shall enter into the kingdom of heavens. And so here you can see, though, that it's with difficulty that a rich man can enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so entering into the regal rule of God from the heavens. And in verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now we're talking about the sphere of salvation. Now, the disciples understood the kingdom of God was dealing with the sphere of salvation. And you can see that from his response. He says, for when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this thing is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But there's a really good place that you can just show that they're different. They can't be the same. It's impossible for them to be the same. So maybe I should have actually showed you that verse before I did the Matthew 7 and 25, showing what he was referring to of the kingdom from the heavens and the offer of the kingdom being referenced to his kingdom and himself as the king. Now that brings us to Matthew 13. And so I just wanted to, my intention was to survey, not to take up a lot of my time, those differences, because, like I said, it's hard to drop into some of these things with Matthew without being reminded of some of these things. So when we come to Matthew 13, we have these parables concerning the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, the mystery form. And so I don't want you to get too confused by the term the mystery form, or because all mystery means is it's something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And so what I mean by that is in the Old Testament, we have some revelation that relates to the first coming. And we have other revelation that relates to the second coming. Well, the Jews really struggled with those two things because they couldn't see what was in between. And so when we're talking about the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, we're talking about God's regal rule, if you will, from the heavens in the sphere of profession during the two comings. Okay? And so let's go to Matthew 13 and look at a few things. So when we're looking at these mysteries are going to deal with principles that weren't revealed in the Old Testament that relate to the time frame from when Christ offered the kingdom until the realization of the kingdom. Let me take you back to Matthew. Now, there's two very important verses to keep in mind in Matthew 13. So let me go there first of all. And so in Matthew 13, 11. And so he's going to speak in parables. And it's so the masses, they're not going to understand what he's talking about. And so in 13:10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest you unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, and I would just translate it, concerning the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given. And so here he says it was given to them to know. Couple of things here. Is this word, the word to know here is to experientially know. It was given to them to experientially know the mysteries concerning the kingdom of the heavens. And so it wasn't given to experientially know for the multitude. And so that's important. They could, so that tells us that the mystery form, if you will, it's occurred while they were on earth, if they were going to experientially know it. Okay? So that's important. And so that's going to help you to understand that he's talking about the time frame that he's talking in Matthew 13. He's going to be talking about principles from Matthew 13, we could say, or I think possibly you can definitely say from Matthew 13 until the realization of the kingdom, but you could also make a case that it would be from the offering of the kingdom, the offering, which would be just a little bit prior to this. And so this is important in a verse, but the other important verse that we find in 13:24. And in 13:24, he says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto a man who sowed a good seed in his field. Now, this is going to be the parable I was hoping to get to today. I can see I'm going to have a trouble doing that. But let's just see how far we get. The word I want you to focus on that's important for us to see is translated likened in the English. And it's an aorist passive verb. And so what he's saying is the kingdom of the heavens has been made like. Eris, it's a passive, so it's been made like at a point in time. It's changed, in other words. And so he's going to tell us the kingdom of the heavens, this rule of God from the heavens, has been made like. And then he's going to use this parable as an illustration for comparison to show in some ways that the kingdom in heavens has been made like this parable. And so we can say a number of things. Is he changed it? It changed forms. This was a mystery from the Old Testament. Now that he's going to share it, it's no longer going to be a mystery. Keep that in mind. We call it the mystery form because it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. But once he shares it, it's no longer a mystery. And remember, the disciples, they would come to experientially know this. So that helps us to see that it began while they were on earth. And then we see that it has been likened, or it has been made like at a point in time, this aorist passive, the kingdom of the heavens. Now, I'm focusing on just one parable because of our topic. I could have actually looked at a couple. But we're talking about these parables concerning the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, which deals with the sphere of profession. Now, just keep in mind a parable. What is a parable? A parable is just where one thing is set beside another to form a comparison. And now he's using this to conceal. He's already stated that's why he's speaking in parables. It wasn't for understanding. But he is going to interpret two of the parables in this chapter. And the one that we're going to consider, he does interpret for us. And so it's nice when he does that. Now remember, so the king offers his kingdom. The kingdom is going to be rejected. The promised kingdom is going to be postponed. In between him offering the kingdom and the realization of the kingdom was a mystery in the Old Testament. He's going to give principles in these parables that are going to be true for the time frame of him offering the kingdom to the realization of it. And so the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens is going to have different principles than the realized form of the kingdom. Now remember, all people that enter into the kingdom of heavens to the millennial kingdom will be saved at that time, right? No unsaved people are going to enter into the millennial kingdom, to the promised kingdom. He's going to give some principles that are true in the time frame from Matthew 13, or the offering of the kingdom, up to the realization of it. Now, when you think of that, I want you to think of that covers three time periods. If you think of when was Matthew, let me think about this. What age was he speaking of? Or what age was he speaking in when he gave these parables? Legal age. The legal age. And when does the legal age end? Yep, when the millennium comes, the end of the tribulation. Okay, so that's good to keep that in mind because that'll tie into our parable. And so we have this time period during Christ's earthly ministry that's included. These principles are included in the time frame from Matthew 13 during Christ's earthly ministry up to the dispensation of grace. Then we have the dispensation of grace. And then we have Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation. And then you're going to have the realization of the kingdom. And so these principles that he's going to reveal in the mysteries as he's saying them deal with principles that are true in each of those time frames. Does that make sense? Is everybody with me on that? So he's going to be giving principles that are true during the latter part of his earthly ministry up to his ascension. That also these principles are going to be true, but in a little different way during the dispensation of grace. And then the dispensation of grace ends when, by the way? Yeah. And also you have an age that ends there too, the present evil age. But we still have the end of the legal age and the tribulation period before the realization of the kingdom. So these principles will be true also as principle during the tribulation period. Hopefully that makes sense. And so let's go back and take a look. Now we're looking at the parable of the tares. The parable of the tares. And so these are principles that he's going to give that are going to deal with this time period between his two comings, if you will. Remember in the Old Testament, there was not information about what was going to happen between the two. Looking back, we can see that there was two comings in view, but the Jews really struggled with that. They couldn't understand it as such. So they saw those contradictions, but they couldn't figure out that there must be two separate comings. But in verse 24, he says another. Now he's already given a parable here, but here we have the second parable in the chapter. He says another, and the word another is another of the same kind. So it's going to be similar. It's going to be another of the same kind of parable dealing with the kingdom of the heavens. He put forth unto them saying, the kingdom of the heavens has been made like unto a man which sowed a good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. The word sowed, there's a textual problem that could be oversowed or sowed. Tares among the wheat, just in between the wheat. The term in the Greek, in between the wheat, and went his way. Now, the word tares, just so we know, is just a very undesirable weed that resembles wheat. And it possesses a seed which is poisonous, which I thought was interesting. When I looked it up, they referred to it as darnel, but it's a very undesirable weed. It's resembling wheat, but it's possessing a seed, which is poisonous. And so while men slept, his enemy came and he sowed tares in between the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and he brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants or the slaves of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? And this good is excellent, kalos, excellent, beautiful to look at, excellent seed in your field. The question is asked with the expectation of an affirmative answer. He says, how then does it have tares? How does it have these weeds that look like wheat? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, the darnel, the undesirable weed resembling wheat, that you should root also up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so there's the parable. And now, it's interesting when the disciples get the chance, they're particularly interested in this parable. And so he's going to interpret this parable. And so we want to look at this interpretation, and I'm sorry, I realize I'm going to go slightly over, and I'm going to cut off the back side of the message and say that for next week. If it's on stand, go for it, just keep going. but we've looked at the parable. Let's just look at the interpretation, and you'll see some principles that are in play today. And these principles are still going to be in play during the tribulation. And so we go to verse 36 to pick up the interpretation of the parable. And so let's back up to verse 35. It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. This is the one that really grabbed their attention. And so he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, the excellent, the kalos, the excellent seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. So he's going to interpret the important parts of the parable and the part that we need to focus on, what we need to know. He says the field is the world, is the cosmos. So the cosmos system is the field. Now that's important here. I want to just pause and say this because some want to come in here and they want to make the field the church. and so then they're going to say, okay, in the church, we've got wheat and we've got tares. That's not what this is saying. This is saying in the world. We shouldn't have tares in our church. If we start using the wisdom of the world, we're going to attract people that hear the wisdom that comes from the world. Yeah. And then that may be the case. But that's not what this parable is talking about. This is, don't find the church in here, is what I'm saying. Is I see too many places, or I've heard people talk about, you know, well, we're to let the wheat and the tares grow together. So, you know, if we have tares in the church, don't worry about it. Well, that's not what this is talking about. And so the field is the world. That's the environment here that this principle is taking place in, the world system, the organized system. Remember, cosmos has the idea of an arranged structure, an organized system. The field is the world, and the good seed are not the children, but the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the malignant evil one. So the tares are the sons of the malignant evil one, of Satan. And so here you see, and then he's identified in the next verse, in verse 39. For the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And so the field is the cosmos. It's the world system. The good seed that are excellent to look at are identified as the mature sons of the kingdom of the heavens here. And the tares are the mature sons of the malignant evil one. And we know here that the enemy that sowed the tares, the false wheat, is the devil. And so now here we see the harvest as we continue on. And so, let's see, where am I? Okay, we're still in verse 39. The harvest is the end of, and your King James says world, and please change that. It's age. It's the end of the age. Now, what age could he be talking about? Well, he's speaking in the legal age. The legal age ends after Daniel's 70th week. So that fits right into where we were with in Matthew 25. And so the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And so here we have all of the aspects of the parable. And so now we see the gathering of the tares is interpreted at the end of the age. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this, not world, but age. Age, talking about the legal age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out from his kingdom all things that offend. And that's true. That is, when you look at the millennial kingdom, there'll be immediate judgment in his kingdom. The king will have immediate judgment. In the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, there's not immediate judgment. The devil is allowed to sow his counterfeits, if you will, in the world system, in between the wheat. And so this is a principle. This is a principle that's happening. But the realized form of the kingdom will have immediate judgment. Let me just pick that up. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. It's just lawlessness. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteousness shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I think verse 43 is looking after the millennium. I would connect that to 1 Corinthians 15:24. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Let me read that. Talking about the resurrection, and then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. I believe that's looking at the end of the millennial kingdom there. And so the reason I wanted to come here, and I was really struggling, well, where do I put this in the series? But I thought, well, let's pick up some of these principles before we get into the foundation of the world system and how it's put together and how it's used. So here we see this principle that's revealed here is the world system is the environment. It's the field, if you will. It's the environment in which God allows the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil to grow side by side. In the world. The world system is the field, not the church. Now, when we look at the time frame that we are in, because really the mystery form covers three time frames, the end of his earthly ministry up to his ascension, the dispensation of grace, and Daniel's 70th week. The time frame we're in, the dispensation of grace. What does that mean? It means those that are born again. You have true profession. That's true confession that you are a born one of God. you're being allowed to be contrasted with those who profess to believe in God, but are not saved. And the world system is the environment with which God is allowing that to happen. Now, it's interesting when you think about the sons of the devil and God's sons. See, the devil's children, or his sons anyway, they have a quality of self-righteousness, but not a quality of God's righteousness. So they can look like wheat, but they're not. They're not wheat. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we see false apostles in 11:13. For such are false apostles. So even during Paul's time, during the transition here, we have false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great things if his ministers, his servants, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, our righteousness is not found in ourselves. It's not found in self-effort. It's found in God. We have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, and so I'm just wrapping this up kind of abruptly, but I did it again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, has made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might come to be a quality of righteousness of God in him. So we might be come to be, we have a quality of God's righteousness in him, in Christ. I'm going to finish up in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And let me flip that around so it's even stronger. Outwork. Outwork your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and innocent, the born ones of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. You shine as luminaries, as stars in the sky. This isn't shine as a big, bright sun type of light. This is shine as a like a starlight, as a little luminary in a quality of an organized system, a quality of the world system. And so the world it's just the field. It's just the environment. God's got something greater going on that sometimes without scripture we fail to see or to understand what he's doing. And it's by grace that we have this privilege. I'll end there. kind of abrupt. I'll have to think how I can swing back in and pick up some of these other things. Sorry for going over. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We're grateful for grace. We're thankful to be a part of your plan and purpose, and we're thankful for your word that helps us to see things the way they really are. May we be those that continue to grow and appreciate who you are and what you're doing, and may we continue to have a experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.